Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about preparing for heaven. And 2 weeks ago, I shared with you about the reality of heaven, that it is a real, tangible, physical place, a place of great beauty, of great delight, where there will be no more crying or pain or sickness or death, a place where we get to spend eternity in the presence of our Lord. Then last week, I shared with you what I consider the most important question that any of us can ask ourselves, and that is this: am I born again? Very serious question. Am I born again? Because Jesus said, unless you are born again, born of water and of the Spirit, unless you're born from above, if you will, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I shared with you seven things that I found in Scriptures that are contributing factors to that point where you make that marvelous decision to go from darkness to light, from death to life, from being a foreigner of the covenants of the promise to being part of the family of God. And I got to tell you, it stirred the hearts. We had 10 people last weekend publicly dedicate their lives to Christ in whatever stage of their relationship with Jesus that was. And we prayed for those people all week long. But not only did they come forward, but countless people were stirred to action because of that message. Now listen to me, if you weren't here, get the podcast, get the CD, whatever. But having heard that message and the people that came forward and the people that were stirred, I have to come to the assumption that if you did not come forward, then you already have made your heart right with God. You're ready to see him. And remember, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. So you're telling me that you're ready to see him. That's an assumption on my part. And if it's not the case, I would love to talk to you more about it after the service. I'll stay as long as you need. But let's talk some more about it. Having a room, if you will, filled with followers of Jesus, let's say. What do we now do to prepare for heaven? We've come to that point where we've asked Jesus into our lives to be the sovereign. We've received him. We declare that he is raised from the dead by God's hand. So we believe all that, and we've entered into the family. Now what do to prepare for heaven? One of the many things that Jesus talks about is to prepare for his coming. Now, whether it is in a parable, in direct words, Jesus says to us over and over again, keep watch. Be on guard. Be alert. In the Greek, it actually renders it, look alive. Did your parents ever say that to you growing up? Look alive already. But the idea is to pay attention to what's happening because I'm coming soon. So I want to talk to you today about being ready for his coming. Be prepared for his coming as we consider being prepared for heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to stay really sharp today. We only have about a half hour together. You're going to be glad you came, because I'm going to praise you at the end of this. You're going to find out why shortly, but you have to stay awake. Are you with me? Now, I want you to do one thing for me. I want you all to stand up. Thank you. I know you're honoring congregation. I appreciate that. I want you now to raise your hands up as high as you possibly can. As high as everybody. You're not looking foolish. Raise your hand as high as you can. Okay, now sit down. All right. That is your seventh inning stretch. All right? You are now awake. Now you're ready to rock and roll here. We're going to get into this after prayer, but I want to share with you some incredibly powerful words, and I want to let you know that you may not necessarily come into this house today with the same opinion, but I want you to just let the Scriptures talk just very plainly. And I believe you'll come to the same conclusion. Would you pray with me? And we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this awesome day. We thank you for the heavy rains this morning that didn't discourage people from coming. We thank you for the promise that you're going to be here, Lord Jesus, wherever two or more are gathered. And so if you're here, Father, if you've inhabited the praises of your people and Spirit, if you're sweeping through this place, we cannot leave this building the same that we came in. We need to leave having been impacted somehow. So I ask you now, Lord, that you would use me as your instrument. Would you use me, your servant, your word, Lord? And I pray that you would use your Spirit to touch. Father, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time? And would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears? And may you get the glory. May your kingdom be advanced. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Without speaking out, but raising your hand, how many of you absolutely know the last scripturally recorded words of Jesus? Just raise your hand if you think you know. I'm not going to call on you, I promise. Jesus' last words in the book of Revelation are these: "Behold," or "Yes, I am coming soon." You got that? And John responds, "Amen, yay, yes." I like the King James, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And then he gives a final words to the audience. But Jesus' last words written in Scripture are these, because we know he speaks all the time, but his last words in Scripture are, "I'm coming soon." Jesus also says that we are supposed to watch and wait. And he says, "I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming." He talks about signs. He says, "Now I want you to watch. Be on your guard. Be alert. Pay attention and watch for my coming." But what are we supposed to watch for? Now, please don't shut me down when I say this. Just listen. Nowhere in the Scripture does it ever say that Jesus can come at any moment without any warning. It never says anything close to that. Every once in a while, I will surrender this pulpit to another preacher that I have invited here, or you have invited here. And so oftentimes, the person will say, now, church, you need to understand that Jesus can come any moment. And I just kind of cringe, because that's not what the Bible says. Now, some of you are already building your defenses, and you're saying, well, you know, the Bible says that no one knows the day or the hour of his return. And so I see that, but that doesn't say he can come any moment. Some of you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says Jesus will come in the twinkling of an eye. That tells me it could be any moment. Well, that's not what it says. It says that Jesus is going to come again, and we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And that is so important to understand, that when Jesus comes, the change in us is immediate. There's not time to say, oh my gosh, I was going to save my repentance and getting right with Jesus for when I saw him, because that time is gone. In fact, the Bible, you're going to see in just a moment, the Bible says that people will look on Jesus when he comes, and they're going to mourn. They're going to weep, because it's too late. The change in us is going to be in the twinkling of an eye, but the event's going to take some time. So are you with me right now, church? All right. No way. You say, well, wait a minute. This, you know, even Paul says that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. Jesus says he's going to come like a thief. That's sudden, without warning. Yes and no. And we're going to get to what the Scripture says about that. So how are we supposed to prepare for Jesus coming? Jesus actually gives us some great insights into this. Would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, we always want to encourage that. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 24, or you can follow along on the screen. I want you to know that not only did Jesus not say that he would come at any moment, but he says exactly the opposite. How on earth we ever got down this path about 120 years ago at the Niagara Bible Conferences, I have no idea why it was so widely accepted. But historically, for the first 18 and a half centuries, what is clearly seen in Matthew and Thessalonians and Peter and the like was preached, and then it changed. And I want you to just read the Scripture for yourself. Are you with me? Matthew chapter 24, the disciples ask the question that we ask. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and by the way, if you've ever heard the expression, the Olivet Discourse, that's where it comes from. This is the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is in the Mount of Olives, therefore the Olivet Discourse. He's giving a lecture, an explanation. It's the Olivet Discourse. If you ever hear that, that's what they're talking about. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen with all these things turned over? When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus, we know you're coming again. You said you're going to leave us, and we know you're coming again. Jesus, you said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but if I go, I'm going to come again. So we want to know, when are you coming again? What's the sign that you're coming again? So Jesus then goes on to share with them several things that will happen. He says there will be a great deception, and then there will be false Christs and false prophets, and there will be wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation and kingdom fighting against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. He says all these are just the beginning of birth pangs. I like to call these the pre-signs. These are the pre-signs to the sign, and we're going to see the sign shortly. There is the sign of his coming. And they said, what will be the sign? Well, he said, well, let me tell you about the things that are going to happen before the sign of my coming. And these are kind of like pre-signs. These are things that are happening. And they're happening in more concentrated, like labor pains on a woman. They're going to happen over and over. He said, well, there's always been earthquakes. There's always been famines. We go all the way back to Egypt, the famine. Always been this kind of stuff, but it will happen in a more concentrated level. People will betray one another that were part of the faith. They're going to hate each other. It says in the gospel, the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So the gospel is going to go out to all the people groups. And then he says something else. Then he goes on to talk about two incredible signs that are so obvious that his coming is around the bend. Would you take your Bibles and turn to verse 15? You still with me? Verse 15 of this chapter. Don't be afraid. And so, some of you get so worked up. I don't understand it. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, right? Verse 15. Are you with me? Say amen. All right, I'm getting nothing here. Okay, here we go. Verse 15. Jesus says, talking about, they said, what will be the sign of your coming? Then he goes like, then he goes into something very visual, very obvious, very concrete. He says, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, don't trip over that word. It's just something that's so abominable that it causes the temple to become desolate, to become unoccupiable. Okay, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, and it's that word that my whole family knows, thlipsis megalon, that great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been, and the Greek word here is amputated, if they had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or here he is, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So this is that really big, obvious pre-sign to the sign, if you will. It's that one thing. He says, listen, when you see it, the time of great tribulation is upon you. And it's going to be unparalleled in its testing of the church. It's going to test even the elect. And for the sake of the elect, those are the people of God, it's going to be amputated. It's going to be cut short. It's going to be a short period of time. You panic over the great tribulation threat, but you got to realize it's only going to be about an hour and a half, according to my prayers. That's not scriptural. It may be months, it may be a year or so. I don't know how long the Great Tribulation is going to be, but it is shortened for the sake of the elect. It's that rough. But Jesus says, it's still not time for me to come. In fact, people will say, there's the Christ. It's not time yet. We still have another pre-sign before the sign. So let's go to the next one. Are you with me? Okay, then he says, immediately, verse 29, immediately after the distress, the word tribulation there, of those days, there's this next pre-sign, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the skies, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That is one major cosmic disturbance. He says, when you see that man rise up and he calls himself God, erects an image in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God, we're going to read that in just a few moments. When you see that, head for the hills, the time of great tribulation is upon you. It's getting close, people. It's getting close. Immediately after that short period of time is over, you're going to look up and the heavenly bodies are going to be shaking. The sun and the moon aren't going to do what they're supposed to do. And the stars are going to fall from the sky. Then he says, look, then the sign will appear. But before we get there, many people have said, listen, Pastor, this is not for the church. This is for the Jews. Matthew 24, the fig tree, that's Israel. This is all about Israel. It has nothing to do with us. Let me tell you, if in a few moments we're going to talk about a fig tree, if you can make the fig tree in the Matthew 24 passage be Israel, then you can make this scripture say anything you want it to say, because it doesn't even come close to even hinting of that. He's talking to his disciples about the time when he comes again. There's no debate. He's coming again. He's going and he's coming again. Are you with me on that? And he says, these things are going to happen before I come again. Now, some of people say, well, this is for the Jews. Pastor, you're wrong on this. I want you to understand that this passage, the whole Bible, was written at a third grade reading level. That's the Greek. It's not meant to be interpreted by PhDs from a seminary so that you possibly, because you are just so much beneath them, you can't possibly understand it, so why bother? Just listen to them. No, Jesus wants everybody to understand every word that he wrote, so he did it in a simple language. Are you following me? This is a revelation. This is an unveiling. This is a burlesque, if you will. It's not a cover-up. He wants us to know. He wants to know him. He wants us to know him personally, and he wants us to know about his coming. And he says, concerning my coming, this is what's going to happen. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is as we prepare for his coming. I'm going to share some good things with you. Some of you are still convinced. No, Pastor, there's a famous pastor on the radio or television told me differently. So I don't care what anybody told you. I don't care what I told you. What I care about is what the Bible says, and the Bible's crystal clear that stuff has to happen. So when you hear a pastor say, and I was raised with it all my life, that Jesus could come at any moment, understand that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Paul says. Look at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. Now, the Apostle Paul is a Jew. You know that, right? He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a Jew. But he's speaking to the Thessalonians. The people of Thessalonica primarily are Gentiles. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So when I talk to you about this passage, he's talking to a Gentile church that he is bishoping, if you will. He's heading, and he is a Jew. So he's talking about Jews and Gentile believers. Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the Jews alone. It has everything to do with believers, Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 13. Brothers, my Gentile brothers, if I can say that, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that is speaking of death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come. See how many times it's used? Will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet blast of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. That's the Latin phrase used for the word rapture. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And he talks to them about it. He said, well, Pastor, I still believe that Jesus can come any moment. Like a thief, Jesus said, he's coming like a thief in the night. So how can that not be sudden? Let's look at the next verse. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. See, Pastor, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. First of all of you women who have been pregnant and have experienced labor pains, I'm going to speak for you on your behalf. Is that okay? No, it's not. I know it's not. But I can tell from experience that labor pains come on you suddenly, but not unexpectedly. Because you've been preggers for the last 8.5 to 9 months, right? You've been pregnant and you knew they're coming, but you didn't know exactly when. And that's why Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, but you're going to know the circumstances that are building up to it. Your belly's getting bigger, the twigs are getting softer. Stay with me. He says about the thief in the night. Then look at verse 4. It says he's coming like a thief in the night. But brothers, you are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. He's saying, listen, he's coming like a thief to everybody else. He's not coming to like a thief to you guys because you can hear him coming. You can hear him, all the stuff that is around that. Let's go over back again to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Here we go with the sign. They said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He said, all this stuff is going to be the pre-signs. This is all the stuff building, but then there's the sign. Verse 30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Listen carefully. And all of the people groups, all of the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. Those people who have been telling you for years that the rapture of the church will be some silent, secret thing, and people all of a sudden will evaporate and they won't be in their cars any longer. People wonder, what on earth has happened to half the population? It's not the way it's going to happen. Jesus says all the people groups, all nations are going to see him coming with all of the angels in power and great glory, and they're going to look on him and they're going to mourn. The Old Testament prophet says they're going to look on the one they have pierced and they're going to mourn like one mourns for an only son. This is going to be a huge event. And their people are going to be sad because now the wrath of God is going to come pouring out. But the body of Christ is going to be taken up. But stuff has to happen beforehand. Let's look at the next verse, verse 32. Jesus says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. I think that Jesus didn't just say words. I think he went over to a fig tree because there's a lot of fig trees in Israel. And I think he just snapped the twig off because you know why? Jesus is a narrative teacher. You know what that means? He's a storyteller. Tells lots of stories. We all love to hear stories, right? To some degree. I know people say, Pastor, if you would just preach inductively or if you just preach, what is the other word that I'm looking for? A word upon word and verse upon verse and chapter upon chapter. That's the better way to preach. I say, well, that's not how Jesus preached. Jesus preached what's telling stories. And I believe when he cried out about Jerusalem, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish that I could gather you like a hen gathers. I don't think he's just saying, think of a hen. I think he sees a hen there with a whole bunch of chicks, and they're all running to the mama, and the mama's gathering them. Oh, I wish I could do that with you, but you were not willing. I think he went over to a fig tree, and he snapped the twig, and he says, see, guys, you see how this twig is tender? You know summer's around the corner. For us in the Northeast, it's when those buds come out. I was a forestry major, and we had to be able to identify trees by their bud and by their bark with all the leaves off. That was really hard. But the point is, when you see that bud and that spring, and all of a sudden that bud opens up, and man, you're like, oh, summer is right around the corner. The frosty nonsense is gone, and the leaves start to pop out. Oh, summer's coming. That's what Jesus was saying. He says, when you see this twig and you know it's tender, you know summer's around the corner. So, he says, if you continue on here, even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is right at the door. It is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. All of this will happen within the one generation span of time. It's going to be a very short time, and that generation won't pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let's move on. Jesus says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son. Can you give me a couple minutes to explain this? Because I don't think this is true anymore. Ooh, that sounds like heresy, Pastor. I don't think it's true that Jesus doesn't know anymore. Let me just explain this to you if you don't understand where I'm going with this. When Jesus walked this earth, he limited himself. In the book of Philippians, in the kenosis passage, we call it in theological circles, Jesus emptied himself. That's what kenosis means. He emptied himself. And he emptied himself of something. What did he empty himself of? Well, those things become very obvious very quickly. He emptied himself, first of all, of his omnipresence, a trapping of deity, something that only God can be omnipresent. But he emptied himself of his omnipresence. He could not be preaching in Galilee and in Jerusalem at the exact same time. Are you following me? He limited himself with his omnipresence. He also limited himself with his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. Nothing has power over God. But in Jesus walked this earth, he gave up his omnipotence. He set it to the side and took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And when he was thirsty, he was really thirsty. Thirst had power over him. When he was hungry after those 40 days, he was hungry. It had power over him. And when he was punched in the face, he felt it. And when he had his beard plucked out of him, he felt it. And when those lashes hit his back, he felt it. Just like you and me, they had power over him because he left his omnipotence in glory. He also left his omniscience, his all-knowing. Remember the woman who came up to him said, oh, if I just touch the hem of his garment, this bleeding that's been going on for so many years will stop. And she goes up to him, even in a crowded area, and she touches him and she backs away. And Jesus said, who touched me? I said, how can you say that, Jesus? There's a whole crowd of people here. Everybody's touching. He goes, no, somebody touched me. I don't know who it is, but somebody touched me because power went from me. See, Jesus left his omniscience there. And he left his glory. He left his glory. Remember when he prayed to the Father in Gospel of John, he said, Father, would you glorify me again with the glory that I had when I was with you? The interesting thing is he gave up all of those things that gave him an advantage over you and me so he could say, I want you to live a holy life like I lived a holy life. I want you to be able to do things that I did. You say, well, Pastor, he raised people from the dead. That's God. Well, it's interesting how many people rose people from the dead. If you look in the scripture, it's all over the place. Well, he walked on water. Well, so did Peter, right, for a short time. He walked on water, and then Jesus had to pull him up. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14, greater things than I have done, you also will do. Greater things. Jesus left all those things that gave him an advantage so that he could say, listen, everything I do here while I walk on this earth, I do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit's going to be in you so you can do the same thing. You can live a righteous life. You can live the way you're supposed to live. You can do the things that I have done, even greater things. So he left all that stuff, but let me finish this up. Now that he has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father, he has regained all of that. He is now re-glorified, if I can use it that way. He now has his glory back. He also has his omnipotence back. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. And he is also omnipresent wherever two or more are gathered in his name. He's in Bangladesh and he's here. Are you with me, church? And he also has his omniscience back, his all-knowingness. He knows the day he's coming back. But while he walked this earth, he could honestly say, no one knows but the Father. Now, I've had other people argue with me, but if he's not omniscient, he hasn't received that attribute back that he gave up, that he emptied himself of, there's something wrong in his deity. And I know that's not the case. So he knows. So let's keep moving on. All right. No one knows about the day or the hour. Look at verse 38, I think we are. I'm sorry, verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And by the way, if you don't know what Noah looks like, Verna has a shirt that has Noah on it, believe it or not. She actually did. She showed it to me earlier, right? Don't you, sister? She does. It has Noah on it. This is perfect timing. Anyway. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Again, we're talking about Jesus coming. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Really? Noah is building a big boat in his front yard. It's big. It's the length of 1.5 football fields if you take out the end zones. It's 450 feet long in his front yard, 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. They don't have a clue what's coming. He's got to be paying people, right? He probably paid top union dollar because he doesn't care because money's not going to be worth much in a few days, right? Right? Doesn't really matter. Pay him all you want. The point is this. All these people, and I have to believe other people were working on it, all these people working on this boat, and there's no water to be seen. He's not taking it out for a sail. Something's going on, Noah. What's up? And Peter tells us in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What do preachers do? They preach. And I have a feeling every single day they were making that ark. Noah was saying, get on the boat, get on the boat, get on the boat. Destruction's coming. He was preaching and preaching and preaching. And then, what do you mean they didn't know what was going on? All of a sudden, these animals start coming out of nowhere, two by two, just up the ramp. They find their little places. This is my room. And they go into their rooms. Seven by seven, they go, and all of this has happened in front of this incredible neighborhood. All these animals had to stir everybody up. What do you mean? They had no idea what was going to happen up until the day that Noah went into the ark. What do you mean? The only way I can figure this out is the fact that what describes the days of Noah was that it was so evil and so violent, and God had regretted that he had made man. And when you become so evil and so violent, your mind can't comprehend even the most simple thing in front of your eyes. Your foolish hearts are darkened. Your mind, your thinking becomes futile, even though it was right in front of their eyes. Even though these signs are going to happen one after another, people are going to be clueless, even though it's been preached for 2,000 years. But he's coming again. So it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left, because there's still the wrath of God left to happen. Two women will be grinding into a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Let's just finish this up. Therefore, keep watch, Jesus says, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. And he would have not let his house be broken into. So you must be prepared, be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. The labor pains are going to come, but you know they're going to come. You just don't know the hour. Let me tell you something. If I knew my neighborhood was being burgled because every single house in my block has the house alarm going off, I'm getting my guns, and I'm going to be ready. And that thief's not coming in my house, at least not without a fight, as it were. The point is, he says, if you knew, you would guard your heart, guard your house. That's what he's saying. Listen, look at the signs. Keep watch. Be ready. So how do we do it? Very quickly. How do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? Well, there's lots of ways, and we're going to get into it, but I'm going to take you to one, and then we're done. Hebrews, if you will, Hebrews chapter 10. And this is where your praise, me praising you, comes in. So be encouraged. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, all of us can, by a new and living way opened us up for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, look at all the corporate words here, the body of Christ words here, let us, all of us, draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us together hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He says these are going to be the signs, if you will, the pre-signs and the sign of my coming. When you see this happening, get together, get together, get together, get together in the house of the Lord. We cannot corporately spur one another on toward loving good deeds. We cannot encourage one another. We cannot help each other hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess if we're not together, is what he's saying. And when you see these things happening, you better get together more and more. Let me tell you something. It wasn't many years ago that the average number of times that someone who said they were a regular church attender attended church was 8 times a month. once on the weekend and one time during the week, whether it was a youth thing or whether it was a Bible study, prayer meeting, or whatever. It was 8 times a month, not many years ago. Just recently a poll was taken, and you want to know what the average number of times a person is in church who considers themselves a regular attender is? 2 times a month. 2 times a month. If you go to church 2 times a month in today's society, you consider yourself a regular attender. How can that be? We're going in the exact opposite trend that Jesus wants us to do. He says, I want you to gather together. I want you to do all these us things. I want you to get together for prayer meeting and Bible study and youth group and prison ministry and homeless ministry and all these things, and get together in the body of Christ, because two or more are gathered, Jesus is going to be there. I want you to encourage one another. You're going to need encouragement like never before. And the trend is going in the opposite direction that it needs to go. Let me read this and then we're done. Jesus said to keep watch for his coming. As we see that day approaching, we need to gather together more and more, not less and less. Listen to me. The great rebellion, the abandonment of the faith, the turning away from the truth doesn't happen because Christians are gathering together, encouraging one another, loving one another, coaching one another, discipling one another. It happens rather because the things of this world pull us away from the body of Christ, and rarely are we putting up a fight. Gathering together as we watch for his appearing should be something that only wild horses could keep us from doing. Now let me praise you for 1 minute and we're done. I got up this morning. It was raining hard. I got out of my car and I said, Lord, fill your house. Fill your house. Filled it last night, about the same amount of people. Fill your house. It was raining like crazy. And I tell you what, I was tired this morning. I got up and I heard that rain. I'm thinking, man, I could so easily go right back to sleep. And you all said the same thing. It's raining. And they don't have towels at the church, right? You know, I'll catch it on the podcast. But see, it's not about just hearing some message from somebody. It's about encouraging one another and spurring one another on toward love and good deeds and helping each other hold to the faith. When everything out there is hammering us, get together more and more. So I praise you for being here, for not letting the rain stop you and not letting the snow and sleet coming up stop you and all that other stuff, and saying, you know what, wild horses couldn't keep me from being in the house of the Lord because God is there and the body of Christ is there. And Jesus said, do it more and more and more and more as you see that day coming. If we're going to prepare for his coming, that's one of the things. We're going to get into others. Are you with me? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this wonderful time in your presence. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to every single heart in the way that you needed to speak through your vessel here, Lord. And Father, I pray that it did penetrate deep and that it would not be forgotten as we're eating lunch and getting on with our lives. But we will recognize that your coming is on the horizon. The stage is being set. All the stuff that's happening around us is falling into perfect place with your plan. And we know that your coming is on the horizon. And before you know it, those birth pains are going to be really sharp. Father, we need to be prepared. And you said one way to prepare for your coming was to gather together as many times as we can. So, Father, I pray that this church would start fighting back at the world that continues to call them in a different direction. May they fight back against the sleep and the slumber that calls them back to bed on a Sunday morning. May they fight back on every one of the enemy's attempts to keep us from fellowshipping together. And may we grow strong as a family. Go strong as a body of believers, and may we do great things for the kingdom while we prepare for heaven. Now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.